If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. By now, your Bible should be falling open to Matthew. Should be kind of simple. Would ask you to find one passage that might be a little bit more difficult, and that's going to be the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. If you would just take something and put it there, we'll be there in just a few moments. But I want you to be able to flip from Matthew chapter 11 to Isaiah chapter 35. For those of you that are visiting with us or just joining us for some time and you've been absent a while, we've been making our way through the book of Matthew on Sunday morning. Been such a fantastic book of the Bible as we are watching this man lift high the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. We understand that Matthew's a Jewish man who is hated by the Jewish community because of who he was and what he did. He was a publican. He was an extortioner in their eyes as he extorted money from them to pay the taxes to the Roman authorities. The more money that he extorted, the more money that Matthew was able to keep. We understand from his own testimony that Matthew was a very, very wealthy man. He had a big house, an opportunity to have a big, some big events in that home. And so he must have been good at his job. Because he was good at his job, and the thorn in the flesh it was to the nation of Israel, they hated him. But praise God, God loves people. Amen. And God desires for all people to know the truth. And so one day the Lord Jesus meets Matthew. It's interesting, he meets him at his job. I wonder how many people in here got saved or met Christ at their job. I wonder, if you were introduced to Christ at your job, would you just lift your hand, or you got saved because of your job? There's hands spread out through all over the place. Fantastic. Matthew got saved at work. His life got transformed. And even though the nation hated him, and I'm sure he probably hated them as well, once you get saved, you get a new heart. And the Spirit of God indwells you and transforms you. And one of the things that happens to us when we get saved, as we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So God is always working in your life to transform you into His image. And part of that is the image of love. And so Matthew developed a love for his people. The Lord Jesus called him to be one of the disciples and enabled him so to be so. And after the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, and after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and the church was empowered and enabled to go forward from that moment, Matthew then later was allowed by the Spirit of God to write a book back to his people. It's one of the four Gospels. Each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very, very poignant. They're very specific. They do cover similar material. They're called the Synoptic Gospels, but each one has a main focus. Mark's main focus is to present Christ as a suffering servant. Luke's main focus is to present Christ as the Son of Man. By the way, the Son of Man may not mean much to you, but if Christ was not the Son of Man, you would be in hell. So if you have no idea what the Son of Man means, you better develop an idea. And what that means was that God had to become man. Man took us into sin. A man had to take us out. All of us have the nature of Adam. But there was one that became a man, and he is God and had the nature of God. Therefore, he's the Son of Man. And therefore, being the Son of Man, he could be offered as the sacrifice for man. And we are redeemed because of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. John called him the Son of God. He had to be the Son of God or we'd go to hell. Why did he have to be the Son of God? Because it took a man's body, but it took sinless blood. Couldn't have a man's body and man's blood. And you couldn't have God's Spirit. So Jesus became a man and he received the blood of his Father. So he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. And when he went to the cross, he became the Savior of mankind. Isn't he precious to you? If so, say amen. Matthew presents him as the king. And Matthew's gospel is written primarily to the Jews, primarily to the Jewish mindset. A lot of our problems in our, what I would call churches today, a lot of our cults, a lot of our misunderstandings, a lot of our, I don't know if this is a Bible word or not, but weirdness that happens inside churches is because people reach into the book of Matthew and they pull certain things out and they try to make it applicable to today when really it was limited and localized into that region. So we're going through it step by step to watch Christ be exalted. And there's wonderful application for us today as we look at this. We find ourselves in the 11th chapter today. We find ourselves at a very important moment in the life of Christ on the earth. We find ourselves at a very opportune moment for Matthew to seize this event. And he's going to take an event that happens with John the Baptist in with Jesus Christ and how the two relate together. And in the midst of this event of the king's servant, Jesus is able to offer a symposium to the nation. And Matthew revisits this symposium. He revisits this commentary that Jesus makes on the nation of Israel that enables him to take the next step forward and to instigate to us the salvation of the king. If you remember, and to give you a setting where we are, look if you would at verse number 1 of chapter number 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, verse number 1 takes us back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we said last week, was a very important chapter as the Lord Jesus now is got his 12 men and he's sending them through the nation of Israel to preach the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 10, the book gets very Jewish. It gets very localized. It gets very limited in just a moment here. And Jesus sends them on a specific mission. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of chapter 10. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In chapter 10, Jesus has his 12 disciples and he sends them on a unique mission to the nation of Israel, and as they went, they were to preach a very unique message in verse number 7. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we know that Jesus was faithful to offer the nation the kingdom of God. They rejected the kingdom because they reject the king. But that didn't impart God's faithfulness. And so God sent the Lord. The Lord got his 12, and the 12 went out, and they were to preach the kingdom. Now, this is not the same message that you and I preach today. The church is not sent to preach the message of the kingdom. We're sent to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evidence of that was, if you look at verse number 5 of chapter number 10, when Jesus sent his 12, they were not to go into the way of the Gentiles. How many Gentiles do I have here today? Raise your hand. Should be most of us. How many Jews do we have here today? Praise the Lord. If you didn't raise your hand, you're confused. You're either Gentile or Jew. Okay? In your heritage. And so when Jesus sent the 12 to preach the kingdom, he said, don't go to them Gentiles. Now that's me. He said, instead you go over here to the nation of Israel and you preach the kingdom of heaven. Now later in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus has ascended up into heaven and he's ascending and he gives the commission to the church, he tells the church, now you go to the Samaritan and you go to the Gentile. So you've got two different commissions here. One is for the church. One was for the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. And so Jesus is sending these men in chapter 10 to preach to the Jew that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now because it's such a unique mission, if you look at verse number 1 of chapter 10, he gives them power. Certain kinds of power to against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Look, if you would, at verse number 8 of the same chapter, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. These were signs, powers that were given to the men, those 12 apostles, as they made their way to the nation of Israel to preach about the kingdom. They were kingdom signs. Those signs have ceased now during the church age. We talked about that. Those signs will pick back up in the tribulation time, but right now they have ceased. And we talked about how the cults go in and how people want to heal and how they want to make these claims and do all of this. We said that most of it is driven by money. The Bible says the root of all evil is the love of money. Look, if you would, at verse number 8 of chapter 10. Jesus understood that. So he told these men, freely you have received this power. Freely they were to give it. So nobody ever ought to charge you to pray for you. We don't take an offering up here so that I pray for you. I pray for you whether we get an offering or not. Nobody, and so you got all these cults in here, hey, we can heal this. If that's true, go down to the hospital. Go to Liberia and heal Ebola. They don't know what they're talking about. Verse 16, Jesus now, it lifts up his vision even further. He's got a local and limitized mission there in the first 15 verses of chapter 10, but he knows he's sending his disciples into a lion's den or into a wolf's den. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And the rest of that chapter was about the persecution they would face, not only at that moment, but more specifically in the tribulation period. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 23, as evidence of that, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Well, the Son of Man is talking to them. And I want to make it clear that you understand something. There is only one Son of Man, and that's Jesus. There are some people that want to teach that there is a Messiah yet to come. No. Messiah has come. The next time the Son of Man comes, the Bible says he will come with vengeance. When he comes with vengeance, that will have nothing to do with us as far as the church. Praise God, if you're born again, we're going to be raptured out first. But he will come with vengeance on the world. And he will defend what the Bible calls the apple of his eye. And the apple of his eye is the Jewish nation. And when the Son of Man comes, he will come with vengeance. So Jesus is saying, now guys, I'm offering the kingdom to the nation. They're rejecting it, but you're going to go and you're going to preach it. I'm going to give you signs that will evidence that the king is here. It's going to be localized and limited. Now I know that I'm going to send you forth. And he looks down the road about the persecution that they will face. And we talked about that in chapter 10. In verse number 1 of chapter 11, which is our text, Jesus is moving from that point. And Matthew picks up under the leadership of the Spirit of God a moment that deals with the life of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was very much respected by the nation. They understood him. He was a perplexation to the nation, but they at least respected him for who he was. And remember, John the Baptist was the promised forerunner to the nation that Jesus Christ would come. Matter of fact, when you read in the books of the Old Testament, the last verses you read in the book of Malachi are about John the Baptist. He will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the Father. And so John here has a moment where he asks Jesus a question. I'm going to deal with it in a moment, in a second. Matthew, or Jesus, takes that moment of John's question to address the nation of Israel in their non-repentant heart. And when he gets done with that moment, Jesus literally tells the nation it will be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for some of you. Then he moves from that symposium as to the nation to the call of salvation to any individual. It is a fascinating chapter in chapter number 11. Go, if you would, to verse number 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison, remember, according to chapter 4, John the Baptist was put in prison. I'll show you in a few chapters that his head gets chopped off. I will also show you that John the Baptist went to prison for the same reason that many of us in this room may go to prison one day. You wait till we get there. It will be fascinating. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? All right, I want you to look at verse number 7, just so you get the setting here. And as they departed, that's going to be John's disciples, Jesus began to say unto the, what is that word? Multitudes. Now get the setting. Man, a lot of my preaching is all about you understanding the setting. Jesus is going everywhere, healing and taking care and ministering. And the multitudes are just around him. And in the middle of all of this multitude of ministry, here comes John's disciples. And they ask a question that John sent them to ask. And the question basically boils down to this. Are you the real deal or did I get suckered? Are you who you say you are or are you a liar? See, John had prophesied that Jesus was coming. And he remember, this is the same John that said, I won't be worthy to unloose the man's shoes. This is the same man that baptized the Lord Jesus. This is the same man that when he baptized the Lord Jesus, saw the Spirit, the dove, descending upon him as a dove upon the Lord. This is the same man that stopped everybody one day and said, look at that man, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the same man that so encouraged John that John stood up and said, I must decrease, but he must increase. John loved Jesus Christ. John trusted Jesus Christ. And John went to prison for standing for Christ. And when John was in prison, time had begun to wear on him. And John thought, okay, now if Jesus is the king, and the king is going to have a kingdom, then I'm okay going to prison because I know that Jesus is going to rule and reign, and I'm going to be okay. But what happened was, John didn't end up okay. He ends up getting his head chopped off. And as time elapses, John begins to think, man, do I have the right guy here? Now I want to make some application to us today, because I think there's tremendous application here. Sometimes we have this idea that when we serve the Lord and walk with the Lord and obey the Lord, that life's always going to be easy. Has anybody found that to be different? Say amen. Amen. There's a lot of times that we suffer doubt in our humanity. Amazes me how many people doubt their salvation. Amazes me how many people doubt the will of God in their life. It amazes me how we can be on fire, gung-ho, absolutely. And then we go down the road a little ways and we run into some difficulty. And in our human nature, we begin to say, Lord, are you still there? Lord, do you even care? Lord, did I do right? Should I be going somewhere else? Are you sufficient for my life? And questions begin to arise. This was the question that arose in John the Baptist's life. I want you to see how Jesus answers the question. It will bless you and help you. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Everything he does is with purpose. Jesus isn't like you and I. He just doesn't let words fly. He doesn't just speak from the tip of his tongue, or he just doesn't pull things off the top of his head. He's got purpose and understanding of what he does. So when the disciples asked Jesus, hey, John's in prison and things don't look right. John wants to know, are you the real deal? Jesus says, now you go back and you show John, and he uses these words. Go to Isaiah 35. Let me show you what he pulled from. In Isaiah 35, in this whole chapter, is the prophet Isaiah, many years previous, speaking about the joy of the kingdom of God. And in verse number 4, the Isaiah makes some statements. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, this was John, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Verse number 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty lands springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. The fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. If you're going to be there, say amen. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. This is Isaiah forecasting to the nation what will take place in the kingdom of God. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. We are the church age. We are the body of Christ. But when that millennial kingdom is set up on the earth and Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, we shall be there ruling and reigning with Him. John says, are you the real deal? Jesus says, go back and show Him the Word of God. And they went back and they referenced the Word of God about what it said about the Lord. Now, here's what you need to understand. And this is going to help some of you that have struggled with doubt your whole life. The only place that you will ever be secure from your doubt is the Word of God. What happens in our human mind is as soon as we get a doubt about maybe salvation, about the call of God, about what we've stepped out on faith, first thing we do is we come introspective in our thoughts and we try to kind of justify where we are by our deeds, or we kind of try to understand by somebody else, or we're looking for some kind of evidence in what we're able to say, think, or do, and we try to satisfy our doubt with our own ability, our own mindset, or so on. And it may work for the moment, but it will never sustain your Christian life. It will never sustain you in the dark prison moments of your life. And when you think it's all for nothing, and you're searching for something to stand on, don't look at yourself. Get in the book. This book is a sure foundation. So Jesus says, tell John to go back to the Old Testament and remember what the Testament would say about me. Now, Jesus didn't give him all of that passage because the kingdom hadn't been set up, but he took him to the Word of God. Now, in verse number 6, Jesus makes a statement here. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He was stabilizing John. Now, some of you need to be stabilized today. And the stabilizing is we reach points in our life where we've trusted the Lord, but now we don't know that we can continue to trust the Lord. And we reach a point in our life where now we're searching for some other stability and it's not there. And Jesus is saying to John, and he's saying to you, listen, blessed is the one who's not offended in me. And when you're in a doubting position and you go back into the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? The Word of God lifts the person of Christ. Christ is His Word. And so as I go back into the Word, I'm secured by the person of Christ. And then I don't care what my circumstances say. I don't care what my neighbor says. I don't care what my wife says. I don't have a husband, but if I did, I wouldn't care what he said. I don't care what anybody says. I only care about what Christ says. And Christ says to the disciples, tell John, don't be offended with me. I won't let you down. I'll never leave you. I'm faithful. I'm the real deal. You can trust me to the end of your life. And by the way, the one who does trust me will be blessed. And if you can testify to that, say amen. Amen. Now Jesus, they go back, look if you would at verse number 7. In verses 7 all the way to verse number 24 now, Jesus seizes the moment to talk to the nation. And he asked him a question in verse number 7 about John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? a reed shaken with the wind? John the Baptist was not a reed man. He is strong. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now understand this. Listen. Remember when John the Baptist exploded on the scene? For 400 years, the Jews had heard silence, deafening silence. Nobody stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. Back then, the prophet would receive direct revelation from God. He would come to the nation and he would say, this is what God says. Now, praise God, today we have the Word of God. For 400 deafening silent years, nobody said a word. All of a sudden, here comes a hairy wild man with a loincloth and eating locusts and wild honey. I'm glad that's not the stamina or the stipulation for a pastor. And he explodes on the scene and he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they've met for 400 years. Not only have they heard silence, but they've never met a man with such power and such authority. And they're coming now. We talked about this. Families were coming out of these cities where there was no truth. And they're coming out in the wilderness. And they're so captivated by John the Baptist. And he's declaring unto them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Messiah is coming. And he's preaching to all of them. And Jesus says, what'd you go out there for? What'd you think you were going to see? Go out there to think you're going to just see some little weed blowing in the wind? You went out there and you met a prophet. Now listen. You went out there and you heard this man preach the truth. Now they didn't receive it, but they went to it. And Jesus said, what'd you think you were going to hear? Now look, if you would, at verse number 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, what's that next word? I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He's saying, this is the one that was preaching about me. It was prophesied. If John was preaching, he was preaching about the messenger that was to come, me, or the Messiah that was to come. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says, man, he is a great man, but let's understand something. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is, what's that word? Greater. See, their whole concentration had been for the law and the prophets. And they could not understand, and they willfully rejected, that the law and the prophets all pointed to Jesus Christ. And so they exalted John the Baptist. They're kind of moving away from Christ. They're exalting in their mind what they think is the prophets here, and they're standing on their religion. And Jesus says, listen, I'm here to establish a new covenant, not a covenant of stone, a covenant of blood, not a covenant that condemns, a covenant of life. You're so focused on that old economy. Let me tell you something. The smallest, weakest child in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That blew their mind. But hallelujah, that's a great truth for us, because we are in Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, and it's a great place to be. And Jesus is coming after him. He looks at verse number 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. There's an explosion taking place in this community. And the violent taketh it by force. I mean, this is serious moments. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Saying, listen, it all points to this moment in the nation. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. But they didn't receive the kingdom. And Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so Jesus takes that moment of John's question to explain to the nation John's position and what he was doing, and to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. If you're with me so far, would you just give me an encouraging amen? Amen? Now he gives his symposium to the nation. Look, if you would, at verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Jesus stops, and now he's going to talk about the generation that he's involved in and the people here, and he's going to give an example of how he sees them, an illustration. It's an illustration that's kind of simple. Look, if you would, at verse 16. I liken this generation, it is like unto, say that word, children sitting in the markets. Now, please don't lose focus of what Matthew's trying to do. He's got a stiff-necked, rebellious people that have cried out, crucify him. He's got a God that loves them and came for them. And he had the king walking in their midst, the kingdom offered to them. And Jesus says, how do I liken this generation? He said, I'll tell you what you're like. You're like fickle little children that nobody can make happy. He gives an illustration in verse number 16. It's like unto children in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. They used to play a game back then. They played a game called wedding and a game called funeral. And so at the wedding game, somebody would pipe and the children would all dance. And if they got tired of playing wedding, then they would go play funeral. And if they wanted to play funeral, and funerals back then were events. Man, they hired mourners in, people wailing and screaming. I'm sure it was fun for children to play that. They loved to scream. And Jesus says, Israel, you're like these kids. Hey, you want to play? No. I don't want to play that. Okay. Let's play this. No. I don't want to play that. What do you want to do? We want to do what we want to do. So watch how Jesus links it in verse number 18. For John, he came neither eating nor drinking, and you said he has a what class? The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now here's Jesus likening the generation. He says, I can't make you happy. John comes and tells you the truth. But because he doesn't eat and drink like you guys do, and he's got camel's hair and honey, you say the man has a devil, so you reject him. Okay? So I come and I'm eating and drinking, preaching the same message John's preaching, and you tell me I'm a wine bibber and a gluttonous. You fickle children. We pipe on you and you won't dance, you won't play. We do this, you won't do anything. You just sit there in your stubbornness. That's how he was likening the generation. Do you understand that illustration? Look at verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his, what are those two words? Mighty works were done, because they, what? Repented not. You should underline mighty works, and you should underline repented not. Now he goes in to give a judgment sentence on them. Now listen. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable. Oh, we've had this before, Pastor. I read this verse somewhere. You did. I'm going to get there in a minute. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. God help us. Verse 24. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now Jesus now again is pronouncing judgment on the nation. And he's telling them, it's going to be more tolerable for these wicked cities than for you. Now, we talked about this last week. I want to just say it again. The average American mindset is this. Some heathen in some jungle that's pierced every which way but straight, who sleeps with anything that moves and worships anything that is there, and whatever. We look at that in our American mindset and we say, that thing, that person is going to split hell wide open and they're going to be in the hottest part of hell. The Bible says, no, they won't. Do you want to know who will be in the hottest part of hell? Read, if you would, chapter number 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. When Jesus sent his 12, here's what he said to them. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your, what's that word, class? Underline that. Score it. Highlight it. When you depart out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for them than you. Your words. Come over to chapter 11, verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty, what's that word? Works. Words, works. Words, works. Words in 10. Works in 11. Words and works were designed at the end of verse number 20, chapter number 11, to bring about repentance in the life of these people. And Jesus said, I am offering to the nation of Israel the word of God. We were faithful to present them the word all the way back to the prophets. I did works in them that were signs and evidence that should have brought them to repentance. But you rejected my word and you rejected my work. And it will be more tolerable for the Sodomites in hell than it will be tolerable for you. Now, I know one thing. I don't want to go to hell. If you don't want to go to hell, say amen. I'm not going to hell. Do I deserve hell? Absolutely. I deserve it. I'm saved, but I still deserve it. But I don't want to go there. And Jesus says the hottest part of hell is going to be for the person that's heard my word and seen my works in their life and still won't repent. Now, if that was true to the nation of Israel, that's going to be true to us. So this pastor is asking you a question. Are you sitting here today and you've heard message after message after message about the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've just flat said, forget you. That's you. Or there might be somebody in this room and God has done miracles in your life. You should be dead now. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you should be dead now, God kept you alive. And God does wonderful works in our life. God is good not only to the unsaved and to the Christian. God is good to all people. And God does in our individual lives. He gives us the message and he does works designed to exalt himself to bring about repentance in our own lives. And for us not to see that in our life puts us on dangerous ground. It's unfair for a human to hold a hatred for Jesus Christ. Nobody loves you more than God loves you. This is what he's telling the nation. Now, in verse 25, and I'll close, they begin with three words. At that time, Jesus answers and said, once he's pronounced this sentence on the nation and told them where they stand, he addresses the Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid the things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So what he's saying there is this. Father, in your wisdom, you understood that the nation and the leaders and the wise, they were going to go a different direction, but you still made salvation possible to the babes. Even though the nation is going that direction, there's still salvation available for individuals. Now Jesus lifts up his voice in front of the whole multitude and he says in verse number 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. That's a capital F speaking of God. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. He's identifying and making himself equal with God. He is declaring his deity in this moment. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. So he's got all these people here. He's addressed their position, where they stand. And now he just simply steps back and he lifts his voice and he says, God, or Father, you and I are one. And I know you and you know me. And you're going to receive the people that I reveal myself to. And look, if you would, at verse number 28, he makes the king's invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, class? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall receive rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is an individual plea by the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of men and women in that day, and it is a plea to the individual person in this room today. You must come to Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ, you will find that He is the Prince of Priests, He is the King of Kings, and He will give you rest. He's speaking to people that were under the leadership of these Jewish leaders. And all these Jewish leaders were doing were leading these people in the bondage of the law. And they put all this stuff that they had to keep. And I mean, their mind and their soul is just so weary from trying to make themselves righteous under this law. And Jesus looks and says, what are you doing? Come unto me. I'll give you that rest. By the way, you might be here trying to make your way to God. You might be here trying to be self-righteous. You will not know righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? So have you come to Him? What do you mean, have I come to Him, Pastor? Well, He's not standing in our midst physically. His Spirit is within our heart, but He's not here in bodily form. So the way you come to Christ today is you must come by faith. You must come and take His yoke upon you. That means you come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see yourself as a sinner. You're willing to repent of being a sinner. And you come to Him and say, Lord, I believe you died, you buried, you were resurrected. I believe that you're the living Lord. And I take all of the faith that I have, is as small as it is, and I put my trust upon you, the person of Jesus Christ. I come to you as a sinner. I come to you as the Lord. Redeem me. And when you do that, you become a child of God. And I should hear an amen from the children of God. I don't care how much you know about the Lord. I don't care how much you love God. When I ask you, are you born again, and you say you love God, hell is filled with people who love God. Filled, filled, filled with people that love God. Hell is filled with some of the greatest Bible students that ever walked the earth. Hell is filled with some of the greatest preachers that have ever come. It doesn't matter your emotion to God. It matters if you have come to Jesus Christ by faith and repented of your sin and been indwelt by His Spirit. Have you had that moment? The promise is, there'll be rest for your soul. You know, my soul gets a little bit upset sometimes, but my soul's resting in the eternity. I know heaven is my home because Jesus lives in my heart. This is the promise that Christ came. He wasn't going to be able to set up an earthly kingdom, but He could set up a kingdom of peace in their heart, and He can set up a kingdom of peace in your heart. Let me end my time by talking to the Christian. The Bible says there, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is what, class? Light. Pastor, can a Christian have an unrestful soul? Yes. How does a Christian have an unrestful soul? A Christian has an unrestful soul when a Christian is fighting the yoke of God. When a Christian tries to yoke himself with his flesh or tries to yoke himself with some other direction. You see, the Bible says the commands of God are not grievous. The way of God is enabled by the Spirit of God. And when a Christian tries to order his life apart from the Spirit of God, you do nothing but put a heavy yoke of bondage on you. And it will suppress and scream and stretch your soul into misery. Why would we walk that way? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Where do I find that? I find that in the Word and in the Spirit of God. God's people, listen. The lightness of our life is to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. We're so burdened by other things that we yoke ourselves with. Don't do that. Don't do that. The promise of peace and freedom is a promise that God's Word gives to us, and it is a reality in the Lord. I hope you know it. Shall we pray?